So, okay. Chapter 4 is titled, What Does a Christian Teacher Look Like? And so I thought, if anybody should recognize a Christian teacher, it should be the Christian school principal. And along with that, I would lump the board members, those that are in the administrative position looking for this person who's going to fulfill this role. And I think it's really important that they have a mental vision of something that they want to see in this person. This is what they are looking for. Fairly well defined. Now, remembering again, one of the things that we said in the beginning, chapter 1, what does a Christian school look like? And we agreed. They will not all look exactly the same. And this tremendous variety that God has built into His creation has reminded us that sometimes preconceived notions about certain things can be very limiting, too limiting. And so the intention, as we describe this Christian school teacher, is not to limit what this teacher is going to look like, but to lay some kind of fundamental concepts about this person that we want to know about and patterns that we want to see in their life. And we assume that the reason that we are looking for these qualities is because these are the things that parents care about. After all, we are a ministry to children who are part of Christian families, and we're called to do a job in the greater Christian community to minister to children. Now, a lot of time has been taken in many books which have expanded the professional qualifications, and it's not the purpose of this text to go into that, except this much. I would say that it's very important that when a principal and when a board is looking at a new teacher candidate, that we see if their level of mastery of the subject matter is somehow couched in the framework of the great Christian worldview. In other words, many of these candidates will come from secular institutions. Or even coming from a Christian institution, it doesn't mean that they have a Christian worldview, because we have a lot of liberal Christian colleges out there. And they're training our children in a very, I should say, these college students in a very liberal mindset. And they come away from these schools thinking, I think falsely so, that they have received a Christian education. And actually, possibly the only thing Christian is some word on the name of the college or on their diploma somewhere, but really has very little to do with their entire humanistic outlook that they've received from their professors, from the textbooks, from the whole, you might say, the atmosphere of their educational environment, which has been very secular. But moving on past the professional qualifications, which, as we said, are covered rather extensively in other publications, these are the personal questions that I would like to ask, and I do ask, teacher candidates that come to this school. Because actually, what we are really giving to our parents and what we are really giving to our students more than anything else is a teacher, is a role model. To some extent, we would like the facilities to be adequate. We would like our textbooks to be up to date. And we would like the other things to be what would meet expectations. And yet, above and beyond all that, the teacher is the key in a Christian school education, because the teacher is, in effect, in fact, the curriculum. I think we said that somewhere before. Have I said that? Okay. And Scripture does tell us that a student will grow to be like his teachers. And some of these questions that I have listed here seem to be rather bold and maybe invasive. And yet I think if we take too timid an approach in our investigation of the candidate, we may not uncover the type of things we really ought to know and have a right to know, and have a right to be able to express these concepts to the parents that we are serving. And a lot of this just isn't found in the resume. It's not just superficial stuff. And so I think we have to be ready to do a little digging. And one basic fundamental concept of the Christian community is that we have a relationship with each other that's deeper than the superficial relationships of the world, because there's a commitment here. We have some real commonalities, and the more we share them and the more we explore them, the better we will know each other, and the more growing we will do, and we're committed to growth in the Christian community. And so since this is going to be a dynamic living stone in this building that we are building, we want to make sure that it is alive and well, and it will take a little investigation. The first question I ask all candidates is, what is a Christian? And that definition gives away a lot about this person's entire understanding of the whole position of lostness of humanity. See, one fundamental concept that the Christian philosophy of education holds that is anathema to the public system is that we come born into this world children of the devil. We are sinners by basic nature. That is the absolute flip-flop of the public sector, which says we come innocent and naive and all of this corruption is placed on us by on environmental factors. In fact, they violently object to this. And so I want to know, in this description of what is a Christian, through my follow-up questions that I will ask on that, if this person is clear as to the need that the human race has for a Savior, if there is a real clear understanding. We've had many people interview in this school fully assuming that they were Christians and fully assuming that they were qualified to teach in this school, and we might say assuming to be hired, expecting to be hired, and after the discussion of that first question, it was evident to them and to us that they were not a Christian, and that statement never had to be made by me. It was just a conclusion of the follow-up questions.
How do they take something like that?
They take it that we here are a pretty narrow brand of Christian, that there's not too many Christians that fit this narrow category, that I kept narrowing it down and narrowing it down to a personal Savior, and that works and living this good lifestyle was separate from our need for Christ to forgive us. And it was very difficult for them to really realize that. But, you know, as they realized that, and they would say, well, I don't think I'm who you're looking for. And I said, yeah. The next question that I think goes a little further into really revealing where this teacher is, how has God changed you over the last few years? Now, this is a very insightful question. In fact, many teachers are not prepared for this kind of an interview. They think you're going to ask them about their professional training and about things that you saw on their resume and something about a previous employer. But these personal questions throw them a little off guard, and yet that also tells you a lot about the person. That tells them a lot about our school, that we want to know who you are. And who you are matters more to us than what you can do, in a sense. Because if you are the right person, it won't be long before you are doing the right things if you are open to that kind of change in your life. But if you aren't the right person, there's almost no amount of training that we can do. In fact, we're not prepared to take that chance with the children to put that wrong kind of person here. So how has God changed you over the last few years is going to take a lot of introspection. Change, let's see, did something need to be changed? Let me see. And so it's going to tell you right away whether this is a person that has any self-awareness of a walk with God. If this person is growing, if this person actually sees themselves as a pilgrim making progress, as in Pilgrim's Progress, are they going somewhere? Do they sense a spiritual journey? Are they being honest about real, deep issues in their lives? Or are they seeing this whole thing very superficially? And of course, they are entering a spiritual war zone that a person who is really unprepared should not enter. And that's why you want to start at the very first of making sure that this person is aware of what are the spiritual forces, what are the stakes in the game, what are some of the consequences of being involved in a ministry like this. And maybe they would just as soon be a public school teacher where that spiritual dimension isn't so much in the forefront, you might say. I always like to ask them, what is your relationship with your parents? Because this tells you a lot about their early life. In fact, they usually start with the way it was and the way it is now. That's a very insightful way to find out about how they have arrived at their present state in life. And the Bible tells us a lot about our fathers and our mothers and what we receive from them. And some of these people will come from Christian families and some from non-Christian families. But it's important if they can identify strengths and weaknesses in their homes and the kind of heritage that they received from their home, whatever it was. And where do they stand with their parents right now? Let's say a candidate said, well, my father and I are not speaking right now. I would certainly want to explore that a little bit to see if I could understand why. Because it could be that this candidate is also maybe not speaking to their spouse, or maybe not on speaking terms with a boss or a parent. What is it that blocks this? And can it be determined from an interview such as we are having? Whose is the next move, and how this could be moved off of dead center? So our relationship with our parents are very important. A lot of our understanding of God's love to us and our understanding of the way that He treats us as His children is our perception of the way our parents treated us as children and our response to that training process. And since that is so basic to the way that person's life was put together in their formative years, it bears a little exploration, because I think you'll learn more about that person in a shorter period of time if you can ask the right question. And that is one of the right questions you need to ask. This next question: how have you resolved your past moral failures? Now, they usually stop and think for a while here, because they wonder, first of all, do you have any business to ask them about their moral failures? Why couldn't you just say failures? Or are you saying sins? No, but you didn't use the word sins, because you see, that would be a cop-out. That'd get them back to their salvation experience, which is question one, and they would say, well, I just asked Jesus to forgive me, so that's all taken care of. But that question is raised in such a way that they wonder, now, just how much of my past do you have a right to know? And since you use the word moral, are you talking about my sexual failures? No, that's not necessarily. Lying, cheating, a lot of deception is also a moral issue too. We are moral creatures. We're involved in a value system that we're always up against and failing our standards, if not God's standards, on a pretty regular basis. But the question is here is, how have you resolved those? In other words, it's another way of saying, how do you handle guilt? What role does guilt play in your life? And you try to ask the question in such a way that you don't use any of those words that will trigger a quick, unthinking response. You want them to have to think about the question. And so you ask them, how have you resolved your past moral failures? See, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So they sit there and reflect, and let's see, what does He really want to know about me? Now, basically, all I'm looking for is for somebody to say, by the grace of God, I have laid them at the feet of Jesus. And I don't know just how they will say that, but it really boils down to, has this person really experienced at an emotional level, at a feeling level, not just a factual understanding, a mental understanding, but at an emotional gut level, have they felt the touch of God in their life? Have they experienced forgiveness? And do they understand that their status before God right now rests on the merits of Jesus Christ and not on their own? Now you want to ask a question that can get that answer without giving them any clues as to where you're going with this question. So how have you resolved your past moral failures? And as you see them stumble around there and you keep them going, you just keep throwing the ball back in the court because they will, well, what do you mean? And you just keep them guessing a little bit. But what you're really trying to understand is this person really a recipient of God's forgiveness and God's grace? What is their understanding of that? Now that's really important because we are working with students who want a teacher that understands grace. Now this is a theme that we've seen in prior chapters in this book. And it must operate on a personal level in this teacher's life. It's got to be more than theology. And so you ask them a very personal question about their moral past, and you watch them stumble around with their answer, and it will give you an understanding of where they are in this issue of grace. It just exposes them wide open to this thing. And so in a sense, you might say it's a little unfair, and yet you need to know that. And you need to see how open they are maybe to growing in that area, because we all need to grow in an area like this. But a person that is very defensive, a person that says, well, I thank God I was raised in a Christian family and I never did get into sex and I never did get into drugs and I just thank God I never even tasted alcohol and I never smoked a cigarette. If you detect a real self-righteous attitude and a real perfectionist defensive posture, maybe this person is not being too real about themselves and will be very judgmental when confronted by other staff members or by their own students that don't seem to be measuring up to that kind of a standard. This person doesn't know how to give moral leaderships because basically they are in denial on moral issues. It's an area that they've blocked in their thinking processes. Then I would ask them, what does it take to maintain a healthy relationship? The Christian life is a life of relationships. We are born into God's family. And that's the most marvelous thing. This candidate may or may not be married, but the key strategies of relationship are involved with parents, with students, with staff members, with administration. And I want to know if this person knows what are some of the fundamentals of establishing and maintaining a relationship. Do they understand how important communication is? This flow of sharing, of talking, of disclosure, we call it. I can't assume that you know what I'm thinking, and we can't just say, well, I thought he knew that. No. That's where misunderstanding takes place, that we just have to take the time to communicate. Does this person understand that? And that he joins this little community of school people here, which is a separate little microcosm, a little mini society, and communication is going to be very important. Does he understand that there needs to be commitment, a loyalty developed between these people that he has a relationship with, to protect them, to love them, to defend them, to nurture and nourish them? That's all part of the process. Does he understand how love and forgiveness operates in the development of this relationship? So you're looking for those words. And if he says, well, I don't know what you're getting at, well, you just have to say, what I'm getting at is, what does it take to build and maintain a relationship? And if a relationship is not strong, how would you advise somebody to strengthen it? What's it going to take for you to have strong ties and to build strong ties in this school with the administration, with the faculty, with your students, and with their parents? What's that going to take on your part to have healthy relationships? Do they understand that? She says, sometimes they see themselves as somehow just a mechanic a very clinical person who dispenses knowledge, grades tests, gives a grade, and goes home. I just want to teach math. I don't want to be involved in their lives. You see, that person doesn't want to teach here then, because you join a Christian community here, and it gets this big sense of commitment. And if this person is not willing to make this kind of a commitment to all of the relationships and the ties that are involved there, then they've applied at the wrong place. Then you might ask them a question, describe your walk with the Lord. Well, I get up every morning and do this, and you know, I read this and I do that. It's interesting just hear them say what they do. And I think the way they answer that, you might be able to tell how open and honest and how much of a real person they are. You can kind of tell how much reality there is in that statement. It doesn't mean that everybody has to say, my walk with the Lord could be better, which is basically a standard statement that many of them say that it could be better. But is it alive? Is it something real? Has Jesus Christ ever become a conscious reality in their lives so that they actually relate to Him as a living person within them, not just beside them, or not somebody who helps them? He's not just a helper, somebody who's like a sidekick that you hand your books to when they get too heavy. He's an enabler. He lives within you, and in fact, most of what we do is of a supernatural order of things, like loving and dispensing grace and mercy and being this kind of a role model, which is almost a supernatural thing. Apart from God's life within us, expressing His life within us in this vital, dynamic way, we are empty shells. We are just gongs and tinkling cymbals, as 1 Corinthians 13 says. We've got to be more than that. We've got to be genuine. We've got to be the real thing. Describe your walk with the Lord. Tell me how it is. And it won't be very many sentences before you will know whether the relationship that they have together between them and the Lord is a vital, real, dynamic thing. And then, since most Christian schools deal with people from so many churches, I would ask this person, describe the church you prefer to attend. And it has to go beyond the denominational label. I want them to describe the church. What about a church do they like? What do they want to see in a church? Which tells me what it takes to nourish them or nurture them spiritually. What are they looking for? Are they looking for a place to minister? Are they do or works oriented? Are they looking for a place to be filled? Are they looking for a place where they can have fellowship? People of like mind, what are they really looking for? And will they say, I'm looking for people who believe like I do? Oh, what sorts of things? And if the first things that jump out are denominational issues, that sets up a little flag. Because it's not that we don't all go to some kind of a denominational church, but if it is really important to this person to be fellowshipping with people who major on the same little denominational distinctives, if those are big issues, those things could be big issues in the classroom. They could be divisive issues among the faculty. And basically, I want to know how important are the denominational distinctives for them. And it's at that point in the interview that I express to them that there will be students from many denominational groups here, and that it is the intent of this school to respect all of those and to keep away from denominational distinctives. And I would ask them, how would they react to that? Would they be able to teach under those kind of constraints? And could they do it wholeheartedly? Or would they truly have a problem with somebody that has a different interpretation on a certain passage of Scripture? Then I would ask them a question that seems like it would have been already covered before, but how are you being discipled? what this says is that we believe in this school that the teaching learning process is a cycle that we're involved in and out of our life. And we don't want somebody here to just teach our children. We want somebody who themselves is a student. Because if they are learning and growing, they will be in this wonderful teachable mode that will make them grow along with us as a faculty, grow with us as a school, grow in their walk with the Lord. Do they sense that they, as a Christian person, young or old, have a responsibility to establish some type of accountable relationships that they're responsible to set up, accountable to a Bible study group, anybody, a good Christian friend, the administrator of the school, another Christian partner, so that this business of accountability in their walk with the Lord is a part of their understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Many people coming into ministry today have never been discipled. They have just always thought that part of being a Christian was, you go forward, you get saved, you go to church, and you just grow. Well, where is the accountability? Does the preacher, have you ever talked to the preacher personally about your walk with the Lord, your struggles? Well, no, we have a rather large church, you know, I never talked to him personally. Well, who have you ever talked to personally about where you are on a rather consistent basis, about intimate type things, where you're really, they really get to know you? Well, nobody like that. You know, we did have a youth leader once, but, you know, he only was there 1 year, and they would kind of react, well, where do you see discipleship as part of God's program for his church? Oh, yeah, I think it's important. Well, if you've never been discipled, are you willing to be discipled? Well, I suppose. What do I have to do? Well, you just have to find a friend and talk about the Lord with your friend and about how things are going with you. Now, this could be your husband or your wife, or it could be another person. It could be in a small Sunday school class. It could be in a home Bible study, whatever it's in. But that the setting is such that you are committed to discussing your walk with the Lord with another friend and growing in that relationship. You're not going to talk about just the weather or just about your hobby or anything else. You're going to be talking about Scripture and addressing the claims of Christ upon our life. And the reason this is important is because we are in the business of discipling. That's what this school is all about. We are showing children how to be accountable to other concerned Christian brothers and sisters for their daily lives. Now, I'm not talking about in some sick way where we all know everything about each other. I'm just talking about in a very healthy way where relationships are maintained and where we take seriously our walk and our growth with Jesus Christ. And so I find that many people just really don't understand. They think discipling is a great idea, but they've never been discipled. And they wouldn't know how to disciple anybody. And they've never been involved in this process in any shape or form. And yet, somehow, all of a sudden, they are hired. In one sense, one part of their jobs is to disciple. The kids are going to be writing devotional messages to the teachers, telling them about their spiritual walk, and the teacher is going to counsel them in kind of a discipleship type of arrangement. And they're going to find themselves suddenly in the midst of discipleship, and if they don't even know what that's about, it needs to be addressed in the interview. So that's always an interesting question. And then I like this next one. Describe a recent crisis you have faced. And they'll say, a crisis. Boy, nothing has ever bad happened to me. I can't think of anything bad. Oh, yeah, my friend's mom died about 10 years ago. And I think, wow, that's the worst thing that ever happened to you. Basically speaking, we all go through crisis on a fairly regular basis, at least every 2 or 3 years, something kind of major. Now, I suppose somebody could drift along 5 or 10 years without a crisis. But if a person can really look back on their lives, and I am surprised at the number of people who cannot identify a crisis. There's a lot of blocking going on there. And there's a lot of denial of feelings. My grandma died. Well, were you very close to your grandma? Well, no. Well, then I could understand why that wouldn't be a crisis. But you see, as I start to investigate, either they have been through a crisis recently, and actually were in denial, or didn't grow at all from it, or once in a while I'll come across a candidate who can very clearly identify a crisis. They got fired from a job. Very embarrassing situation. Or a very close relative died, a devastating experience, or something like that. And I want them to describe that and kind of walk me through that crisis with them. That will tell me a lot about them. Will they admit to the fact that they struggle with some anger and some resentment, and for a while they were disillusioned about God in their life? That there was a while when he didn't answer prayer, apparently, and that was frustrating. How honest can that person be about those very disillusioning experiences? There is nothing more private, almost, than our personal disappointments with God. How can I tell you that I'm disappointed with God when he is high and holy and can't do anything wrong? I'm not supposed to say that. And yet, you see, that is a fundamental human experience. I want to know how human and honest that person is that's applying for this job. Can you say, yes, I was hurt, I was in anguish, I was in pain, God did not answer my prayer, and I was bitter, or I was angry, or whatever, and I will know that as that person has gone through that crisis, and if they went through that cycle that we see in the grieving and the recovery and the healing process, that person has grown by leaps and bounds through that experience. And that is a stronger, more mature person that is more able to handle the whole panorama of things that are going to be thrown at them here in this Christian school. And it's very important to me to know how that person has come through that kind of a crisis, whatever it is. And I hope they can find something recent in their life to identify. And then leaving, you might say that the things that we call just really a spiritual area, and another area that really tells you a lot about their lifestyle, is to ask them a rather private question: what is your level of indebtedness? How much money do you owe? Here again, you see, they have a perfect right to tell me, well, you don't have any right to know this. And I would have to agree. I'm not talking about my rights here. You know, I would like to know, would you like to tell me? And if they say, no, I'd rather not tell you, that tells me something about them. If they own up to huge debts that they've accumulated while they and maybe their spouse went through college and accumulated, let's say, $40,000 of debt, as they discuss that, I'll see their level of anxiety about that. How important is their paycheck? How desperate are they financially? Because a desperate person behaves quite a bit different from a person who has this rest that God wants his children to have. And a lot of times, maybe through not very wise choices in their past, they have accumulated a lot of debt. And that does become an overriding issue in their life. And quite frankly, if a person is seriously in debt, all other things being equal, that person probably is not going to be a good candidate to teach in this school, because that paycheck is going to be a little more important to them than it really should be, or than it would normally be. Now, it's important to all of us. And we believe that a workman is worthy of his hire. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that most Christian school teachers are underpaid. Satan is going to use this as a point of discouragement over and over again in this person's life. The shortfall of funds. Not enough money to go around. How is that person going to adjust to that? And as the pressures, as those financial pressures build up personally for them, in their own home, in their budgeting process, how is that going to spill over into the classroom? Are our children going to suffer because this person has allowed themselves to be boxed in by the pressures of this world to the extent where they truly are not free to minister in a spirit that is resting in God's grace and peace? Now, it's conceivable that somebody could come and apply for the job and admit, give ownership to a great pile of debt, but truly demonstrate a complete reliance on God. I know that God is going to meet my need, and as they walk me through how they arrived at this debt and their attitude about it and their trust in the Lord, they may be able to convince me that this is not going to be an overriding factor. But just the way they handle that question will let you know where they stand on indebtedness and how much that's going to affect their performance in the classroom. And it goes back, and I might say it here because we might not say it again, I hope that our school is never independently wealthy, never has a source of revenue that does not depend on the tuitions for the basic part of its budget. Because the more financially secure you feel, the less accountable and the less responsible you are to those to whom you minister. That's just a part of human nature. And just as I believe that the only government that we should have is a totally impoverished government that literally has its hand out begging for every dollar it has to spend, if you finance government to the hilt, give it all the money it wants, it won't come asking you if it can do this, that, or the other thing. It'll do whatever it wants to do. And total power totally corrupts, as we know. And a school, even a Christian school, will behave in the same way, tempted to behave that way. So you might say the next, that follows right into the next question of how do you handle stress? And you look at their eyes when you ask that question, because darting eyes and tension usually lines them, because stress always brings reflections in their mind of how they handle stress. So you notice the twitching of the mouth, the lips, the darting of the eyes, because that question itself can raise the stress level in a stressful person. And I think that's one thing that we need to know, is what is the level of stress that this person is living with, and how do they handle that stress? I personally have been under lots of stress at different phases of my life, and I think if I had been asked that question in an interview, I think I could have satisfied the interviewer's desires by indicating, yes, I had a lot of stress, but I felt like it was handled as well as could be handled, and that the performance was adequate at all times. Although I think we must say that the less stress we have, the better and the more free we are to perform naturally. And so we need to talk a little bit about stress. Life does tend to be stressful. School does tend to be stressful. And especially the more we receive challenging kids and challenging situations and challenging parents, the stress level can really raise. And what is this teacher likely to do? Is the teacher likely to become physically sick, burst into tears? What will be the response? And I think we need to know how a person handles stress and how really well equipped they are emotionally to handle a challenging job like teaching at our school. The next question will tell you a lot about a teacher too. What are the greatest needs of children, and how would you meet them? So if you get a very antiseptic clinical response, well, every child needs to have the skills necessary to function successfully in a society. Well, that sounds like something that got out of a textbook, you know, and it doesn't sound like very personal, and it's like, you mean to tell me this kid's greatest need is to build some skills to function in society? I mean, that is a big need, but how about his need for love, to be in a safe place, to just feel like he's appreciated, where he's being affirmed. How is he even going to be interested in the skills you want to teach him if he's afraid of you, if he's intimidated, or if something else is going on in his life that makes what you have to say of no matter, of no consequence at all? And so, does this person know enough about human nature and enough about the needs of children to know that they are little people? They are people with hurts, with sensitivities, with a myriad of needs, and you are there to minister to this child, to meet the needs of this child in any way you can, in any way that God enables you to do that. And are you willing to do more than the job of a teacher? Are you willing to be the under-shepherd that leads your flock beside the still waters, in the green pastures, through the dark valley, into the banquet table, just as our good shepherd does to us? Are you willing to be the little under-shepherd of that flock and lead them in the day-to-day experience, looking out for their needs? Because like sheep, they will wander. They will go to the worst place they need to be. They will be on the precipice of danger. And are you committed to nurturing and saving these little lives that are committed to you? Do you understand the needs of a child? And you see, there's no class in school to teach us this. They are taught methods of math, methods of teaching reading and language and all, and they come to me ready to show me that they learned that. And I'm saying to this new teacher, that doesn't matter until the other needs are met, until you have a heart for these children. That's secondary. We are teaching children, as we learned in the last chapter, first, and the subject matter comes next. So do they understand that? And do they have any concept of how they would try to meet these needs? And then one that would just really kind of show if they've really developed any skills in working with children is, what steps would you take to discipline a failing student? And I like to ask the question in just that way because it infers that I assume that they are going to punish the child in some way. So how would you discipline a failing student? So I want to know if they jump in on that punishing side, because that tells me a lot about them. Well, I think their parents should spank them, or I think that's not, and I'm not saying that some of these discipline measures shouldn't be taken, but I would hope that this answer would look something like this. There must be a reason for the failure. I think I would look long and hard for the reasons and see if we couldn't go back to the source of those reasons. That's the answer we want. Does this teacher care for the child? And so when he sees failure, is he going to try to do something to correct the problem? Or is he just going to punish the problem and punish the child for being the way the child is? And largely he is what he is as a result of some kind of adult input into his life. He's not an island. He hasn't developed separate from adults in his life. So either his teachers or his parents or somebody have brought him to this point. And it's the point of a loving teacher, or it's the responsibility of the loving teacher, to get to the heart of these problems for failure and turn that around so this child can succeed, if at all possible. And not to assume that it's never the child's fault, but the point of the matter is it's the source of these problems that are so often uninvestigated. And so some form of discipline, some form of punitive action is the easiest road to take, which never brings correction, restoration, which is the heart of the Christian approach to any problem of this nature. And then I would like to ask them, in what ways has God prepared you for this ministry? And this basically allows them to kind of trace for me how they received the call to teaching and how they were brought to this particular point in their lives. Why are they sitting in this room here interviewing me for this job? And as I listen to them tell the story, I try to determine what threads they are weaving together to get a picture of where they are. In, you know, it's important that they sense that they're in the center of God's will, and that if they were to teach in that school, that they would be exactly where God designed them to be, and that they would be using the gifts and the talents that God gave them. And then finally, how would you want your service to be measured or evaluated? This gives you a good insight of what they really want to accomplish as a teacher. Do they want to be evaluated? Well, I want my class to score on an average in the 60th percentile on the national standardized tests. Okay, well, that's not a poor goal. But if the teacher wants to be measured that way, that's going to be a very academically oriented classroom, and it's going to be on task type of situation going on there all the time, and it tells you the importance of academics to that teacher, and that's good. But I would also hope that the evidences of discipleship, of real growth in the life and character of the students, would be important to the teacher. And so I would like to say, I would like to hear something like this. I would like a classroom where children enjoy coming to school, where when the child is sick and the mother says, "You have to stay home today," the kid says, "No, I want to be in school." Mrs. Jones or Mr. Brown or whatever his name is, it's just a wonderful place to be. I want to be at school more than anything else. I want to create a situation that is exciting, is interesting, is motivating for the students. I would like to create an atmosphere of curiosity and growth, a great love for the Lord Jesus, a love for His Word in my students, that they would want to grow in their own relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to hear statements like that, along with the other things, and this would let you know what they are also working on, maybe subconsciously, as they plan the lessons, as they go through the day, that they really see that they are responsible in a large way for shaping the lives of those young people. And a lot of responsibility has been placed upon their shoulders. And do they want to minister to the whole child? And do they see the big picture? And so that's kind of a good question. And then I would ask them in what ways to follow up on that. If you really want to minister to the whole child, in what ways would you want me as your administrator to help you? In what ways do you ask for help? How open are you to suggestions? And when I would come into the classroom and suggest this change or that change or the other thing, how does that make you feel? Is it easy for you to respond to that, or do you tend to take those things negatively? How open are you to criticism so that your own goals for what you want to accomplish in the classroom are really reached? Can you see me being a partner with you in that classroom setting? It's really important to me that this teacher is open to be part of a team, and open to criticism and personal growth, and I use that word in a positive sense. By the time I have finished this interview, I have a good idea of what this Christian teacher looks like. And as I go to my school board and describe this person, or ask the board, ask me about this teacher, there's hardly any question that the board will want to know that I can't tell them in preparation for their own interview. And then, of course, they can follow up themselves. But I feel like I have in my mind a picture of this teacher, and I can tell through just then the ministry of God's Spirit to me whether or not I am looking at the person that is to be the next teacher or not. Because the Spirit is always either affirming or giving caution as the flow of conversation. And all these questions do, they're just points that force the flow of communication and force developing this disclosure, this awareness. And the Holy Spirit is really going to be the one, hopefully, who will choose our next teacher. I, as an administrator, want the teacher, will want the Lord's choice. The board wants the Lord's choice. And so we need to develop an instrument that will help us to know this person to the extent that we know this person well enough to say, we feel very comfortable that this is who the Lord has for us. The more uncertain we are about the teacher, the less we know about them, the less sure we feel of a decision like this. So I think it's really important for us to have a list of questions here that give us the picture of our Christian school teacher clear enough so that God then can make it just very evident to us how he wants us to vote, yay or nay, on this candidate. And it really boils down to the fact if he is the one who is running our school, then he will also send us people to fulfill the needs and the slots that we have in the school for Christian school teachers, and we want him to make that ultimate decision. And as we grope for his will, maybe grope isn't a good word, as we seek as we seek his will, we want to enable him to speak to us. And the more this teacher is talking, the more God is also affirming. You know, when Samuel went down to choose a new king, he saw all of Jesse's sons, some who were skilled and handsome and strong and wise because of their years and many things, and as they all passed before Samuel one by one, he shook his head no and said, Jesse, don't you have any other one? I have one kid out in the field. I'll bring him into me. And immediately, the Holy Spirit within Samuel said, this is the one. There was confirmation, and he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. A lot of the other people were passed by. They had the professional qualifications. They had a lot of other qualifications, but I kind of feel that the very things that Samuel saw in David are the things that we are looking for in our teacher. And God's Spirit will either affirm that as the interview proceeds, or tells you, nope, this is not what a Christian school teacher looks like. And you say, thank you for coming in for the interview, but you also send him a letter of saying, we hired Mrs. Jones instead of you. Any wrap-up questions?
Could you handle it if you had to be let go?
Well, that is a good question. I like that. That should probably be another one. I like that very much. I didn't think of it. And I've usually forgotten to ask that question, too, and have regretted it in a couple of instances. So that's a good one. Let's add that to them. What would you feel about if, for some reason, either through student population or one reason or another, the board had to let you go? What do you think would be your response if you were asked to resign from a teaching position? And I think that would also see how open to the leadership of the school and the authority that the administration of the board did have over the teaching situation, or had they been so indoctrinated into tenure and teachers' rights that they really felt that after a few years it would take a pretty elaborate legal process to move them out, and that might be the signal for a real potential problem.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you're right. That's a good one. I think we'd know enough about the person here. We could kind of guess on how they would proceed on a lot of these issues. But that should be covered in the policy manual. I want to ask you kind of a personal question. If you just replaced our teachers with just a random sampling of 10 teachers, it could totally destroy the school. You know, I mean, like you said, the teachers are the heart of the school, and I really believe that. And that's why you just can't be too careful on this issue. But, you know, I just knew that you would be excited to see your own development, your own growth that you would go through in this process, because it immediately brought flashbacks to me when I was starting my whole exposure to Christian education, and a lot of my just wandering around and groping for answers. I mean, I just didn't know where to start, and where do you go to find answers in certain things. And no, it was a real neat experience, because I love to see people come in with a fresh new perspective. You can't expect to come out of nowhere and land and be fully mature and fully developed. And I think a lot of those questions that a new person asks in joining a team like a board, it's healthy, because it forces the board to go through and once again ask themselves those same issues. Because if we are all at the same level, let's say we've all been on the board 10 years, then nobody is rephrasing these fundamental things over and over again to ourselves. We're not affirming. But we need that new board member that says what, why, what, and it forces us to reaffirm, rephrase, rethink the things that we think we know, and we say, do I really believe that still? Is this really still important? And that's why I think new blood is so important, because we don't need their experience. What we need is just their ability to ask honest, penetrating questions. And the way we feel that will let us know whether or not we have any depth or any commitment or convictions of our own as a board. So, no, I'm excited when I see a new board ask questions, new board member ask questions like that, because it forces us to rethink the whole thing, and it needs to be always fresh in our minds. Now it's going to be in a book. Oh, that's exciting.
Hopefully people will still be asking questions.
Yeah, right.
Where's the book?
Yeah, right. Good. Well, okay. I forget how many years ago, but they wanted a Christian school. I hired their first set of teachers and went down there several times a year for about 3 years. And we did the one in Homer the same way. We did one in Anchor Point the same way. Started all of them. I would say Kodiak probably got started in about 75. Homer probably in about 76 or 77. Homer Christian, let me think. Anchor Point got started in about 75. There was one more Christian school I was thinking of. One more Christian school we did start. Oh, Kalifansky Christian School we actually started. Because they had no school, and we started when we had a number of their children that they decided that they wanted a school of their own. And so, finally, I remember a man coming in to me, and he would tell me, he's going to take about 15 or 20 of our kids and go over and start their own school, so he said that, and I said, oh, you know, that's a great idea. It's a wonderful idea. And so he said, but we don't know how to do this. Can you help us? So I said, well, absolutely. In fact, we gave him a teacher. We had a teacher who was interested in kind of going to that church anyway, and we got the teacher, we got him started, and so we started our own competition. And it was wonderful because it didn't make any hard feelings, and now since then, you know, they shut down then their high school, and we got their students back again at different levels, but it's worked well. It's kept the doors open, and the relations strong. Well, they all came. They all came. Homer came, Kodiak came, right? And then we actually trained their teachers. They sent their teachers up to our school, and I held a week of in-service for them, and then they observed our teachers teach, and they went back, and that was all years ago. You know, I'm the only one that's been in this business as long as I've been, so mm-hmm. They have different administrators, different board members, different everybody, so...